All right, I'd like to start with a reading in 1 John. So just in the beginning, the first chapter in 1 John, the theme verse on these lovely t-shirts is taken from this, so we want to read this part. And so tonight's time, we're continuing to talk about seen and heard, this theme of seen and heard, but now what we've seen and heard, we are sharing by way of fellowship. So instead of witnessing, now it's fellowshipping what we've seen and heard. So in 1 John 1:1, we'll read to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Or in some translations, that our joy may be full. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for this time to be a genuine time of fellowship, that all of us can just be in the good of what we've seen and heard, that anew we can see and hear you, and Lord, that we can share with one another and enter into the fellowship between the Father and the Son. Lord, we thank you for this precious gift of eternal life, and we pray you would bring this to the surface of our hearts, even the realization, the revelation that of what a gift that you've given to us, of what a gift that we can share with one another. So we trust this time to you, Lord, and pray you would meet us and fellowship with us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so continuing with our understanding of seen and heard, now we want to apply it to fellowship. And going the step beyond witnessing, now we've received that gift of eternal life, and now one is sharing what they've seen and heard, and another is receiving that, but also able to share what they've seen and heard. And what makes it fellowship is that you've both seen the same person, Christ. You've both heard the same voice. And we've both come into the experience of eternal life. So in this passage that we read at the start, you see what's being shared is eternal life. Now here, very wonderfully, eternal life is described as the one, Christ Himself. And so it almost brings us to a higher level or a depth of just something beyond our understanding, that when we fellowship, we are sharing Christ with one another. And so he goes all the way back at the beginning of this. It's kind of giving a timeline of almost of events and experiences that he had. And he just says, that which was from the beginning. Now here, he even says, in verse 2, this is the eternal life that was with the Father in the very beginning. But in John's Gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. But that Word of God, that very expression of God, that was there all the way from eternity past and had never started, had never had a beginning, the eternal one. That's the one he's talking about. And then he says, which we had heard of. And there he's talking about the scriptures that wrote of him, the scriptures that he read, that we read in the Bible, especially if you think of the Apostle John. He read the Bible and read the scriptures and heard about the coming one, actually. So that very one. And then that which we have seen with our eyes. Now here he's literally talking about his physical eyes, because he actually saw Jesus with his eyes. So this is just uniquely specific to him, but he did see with his eyes. And then the next thing he says is, which we have contemplated. Now, if you remember in John's Gospel, in the first chapter, he talks about how many saw with their eyes, but some contemplated. And those that did, they beheld his glory. They contemplated his glory, the glory of an only begotten with the Father. and he was full of grace and truth. So going a step beyond just the eyes seeing, these disciples contemplated, they fixed their eyes, they stared spiritually. And as they did, they realized the glory of him, and they realized he is the Eternal One. He is the Son of God. And they discovered who he really was. Now that's when their sight actually happened. That's what he, if we say seen and heard, for his personal experience, it wasn't just his eyeballs seeing something. It was his spiritual sight that came after contemplating. Okay, and then, and our hands handled. Probably this is referring to when Jesus was raised from the dead, because he even says, handle me, because of the doubting Thomas is out there. And he says, here are my hands, here is my side. Like Thomas said, unless I can touch his side and touch his hands, unless I can handle him, and Jesus comes and presents himself to him as well. And it says, touch my hands. See that I'm real in resurrection. See that it's really me. So his experience of Christ on the natural level, or natural plus spiritual level, on the time period when Jesus was on earth, is such a witness, an eyewitness, all the way through to resurrection, all the way through to seeing him physically after he was crucified. And then in verse 2, so that's his timeline of, this is my experience of him that I want to share with you. But he says, this life, that eternal life that was always there, he has been manifested. He showed up. That's his commentary on verse 2. It's almost like a parenthesis, just full of excitement. He says, the life was manifested. We saw, we bear witness, and we report to you the eternal life that was with the Father. We share this to you because he actually showed up physically. So this is the fellowship we receive from the Apostle John. In verse 3, he says, he kind of sums it all up. Now, this part is where our theme verse comes from. But this phrase of that which we have seen and heard sums up all of his experiences. If he's going to use one phrase to count for all of his background of fellowship, it's everything that I've seen and heard, we report to you, that you may have fellowship with us. So all that he's seen and heard, as he shares it with us, we can have fellowship with him. And he says, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and the Son. So you get this picture, which I think we've mentioned before, of how the Father and the Son are fellowshipping. The Apostle John has entered into that fellowship because he received the same nature, the same life, the eternal life he received as he's born again. And spiritually speaking, he enters into the fellowship that's going on between the Father and the Son. By the Holy Spirit within, he's able to join in that and share something in common with God, which is the life that's never been created, eternal life. And all in this room who have received Christ have received eternal life. And what you have is the ability to commune with God, to join in that fellowship with all those before us and all those today that are also in that fellowship. So he shares, now he would share with an unbeliever so that way they could join the fellowship. But now as he's writing this epistle, he's writing to believers especially, and he's also sharing what he's seen and heard currently. And he wants to share with them, based on what he's seen and heard, he wants to share fellowship. And actually, the whole letter is about fellowship, 1 John is. And the whole letter is about what he has seen and heard, or basically how to see and hear, how to fellowship with one another. And he goes back and forth into this fellowship. And if we join in this fellowship in the normal way of seeing and hearing, our joy is filled up to the full. When we receive eternal life and we experience Christ, we're filled with joy. And our walk with him personally just brings us joy. And we rejoice in the Lord. Through whatever's going on, we're able to rejoice in the Lord. And we have this joy. But there's something incomplete about our joy, purposefully. And the incompleteness is, if it's only between us and the Lord, that's where something's missing. The desire of the Lord is to give us one another in the body of Christ. Give us brothers and sisters who are also fellowshipping with the Lord, who are also in this godly fellowship of eternal life. And as they're in that fellowship and you're in that fellowship, he joins the two together with the same fellowship. And as you share your portion of eternal life, of what you've seen and heard, and from seeing Christ and hearing His voice, and you share it with another person, and they receive it, your joy is filled up. And as they share back, and you see Christ through the brother or sister, you see a little more of Christ through what they just shared. You hear a little more of His Word speaking to you personally as they share what He's spoken to them. And as that comes to you, your joy is full. It's at its proper spot. It's the joy of fellowship. So His desire is that we'd enter into this kind of joy. Now, just like last night, in our time, we're going to do a little bit of a short experience or workshop-ish type of thing. So we're going to try to fellowship, but in a genuine way. Actually, I'm trying to fellowship with you tonight. The Lord spoke to me today about it. I was praying for all of you and praying for this time, and something just clicked. Like, I just want to share what I've seen and heard. I just want to, as if we're sitting down in a conversation. Now, I don't know how you make the difference. I know sometimes when someone's speaking and they have the preacher's voice, which I usually don't have because I haven't discovered it yet, but some guys really have a good preacher's voice and they can just preach and you're just like, yes, that was a good message. But occasionally when someone's talking, it is a little more like a heart-to-heart or a little bit more like if you're in a conversation. So I actually felt like if we're going to try together to fellowship with each other, we're just going to do this for like a 10 or 15 minute thing. And what we're going to do is based on a little bit of reading of Scripture. Now, I know you already have things that you've seen and heard, but it may not be at the forefront of your heart. So our brother Joe had requested for all of us to read Philippians ahead of time. How many don't want to raise their hand to show if they've read Philippians? Now, it's only just over 100 verses. It's pretty short. It's the first book I memorized. It's a lovely book. It's very fast to read. But what we're going to do is read just 13 verses of it from chapter 4, 1 through 13. But we're going to do this in groups of threes or two, not fours. So if you can't find a three, do a two. So you guys still with me? So let me just explain what we're going to do, and then we'll come back and we'll get more into this fellowship. All right, so what you're going to do, we're going to split up into these little groups. If you can, try to do three. Just read together. Just whisper, read out loud. I know we're all in this room. It's going to be loud. But read together. I don't mean you have to read at the same time, because that's too hard with English, because we all have different translations, right? You can just go around. It's only 13 verses, though. But as you read, okay, so stay with me. We're not doing it yet. Let's talk to each other right after I finish describing what we're doing. Okay, so you at least know it's the book of Philippians is chapter 4, is verse 1 through 13. I'll write it up here. Let's see. Philippians 4, 1 through 13. Okay. I don't know what our brother's sharing tomorrow. I'm not guessing that this is what he's sharing on. But I know any little section in the book of Philippians is so easy to fellowship on. But our desire in this time, and even as I was praying beforehand, is that as you read together, have an open heart to the Lord to give you something to see or to hear. So let's remember the descriptions that we're giving for seen and heard. Now, if you're reading and something kind of clicks, or you see something more of the Lord, or have a better understanding of something, some little minor revelation, that's something that you've seen that you can share. Oftentimes, when you see something, you don't know that you've really seen something, but it's just a guess. And that's a good, humble approach. Like, I'm guessing that I see something, you know. You don't even have to say that, but all of us are guessers. We're not always sure, but as we share what we think we've seen, even sometimes someone else can share back and forth with us and it becomes clearer and clearer. And sometimes we see something that has a little mud spot on it, but as we share it with others, they can wipe the mud away and you're like, oh yeah, that's great. And then as far as hearing goes, remember yesterday we talked about when we hear with the ear, there's a response that is a reaction. So hearing comes into things that you would walk in, things that you would do. I'm hearing the Lord speak to me to do something. I'm a little bit convicted about this verse, or I'm a little bit, it seems like there's something here for me to begin to do, that the Lord's showing me something to change in my life or to upgrade in my life or something like that. So that's what we're looking for as we're reading. As you read, if there's just something that stands out, you don't have to separate and say, this was heard, this was seen. Usually they squash together and you don't know the difference. But if something stands out, share that with the other. If something stood out to you while you were reading Philippians before you came this weekend, and it's from that passage, share that. Or if from long ago, you can feel free to share that. Okay, so does this make sense what we're doing? I'm going to set the timer just for 10 minutes this time. I'll give you 1 minute to find the three. It's okay to now fellowship with those that you know already. That's okay. You don't have to find somebody that you never, ever talked to. Although I think that's great to do. It's okay because actually one thing we want to learn is to genuinely fellowship with our best buddies in the best world, the ones that we love to talk to about everything else besides Christ. But we always are like, what do I say now about the Lord? I don't have anything. Okay, so it's okay. If it's your best friend sitting next to you or someone like that or your enemy, you can join in the group of try to group into threes. Okay, I'm going to start the timer now. Let's go. So the wonderful thing about this, if you're in the middle of wonderful, of great fellowship, is afterwards we can continue too. And we have more meals and more little bits of time. It's always good to have an unfinished talk that you can grab the person again and say, okay, let's keep going on what we were saying. Did anybody have fellowship? Raise your hand if you feel like you had some fellowship. Okay, that's good. I know for some it's difficult because are we really doing this or are we pretending we're doing this? This time we're really doing it. I mean, we're all brothers and sisters in this room. We can actually fellowship. The hindrance would be, the hindrance isn't really the time. The hindrance is, am I willing to see the Lord and hear the Lord? There's also sometimes something we need to break through with our buddies, where we actually have to fellowship. Now, it does help to schedule it out and say, all right, we're fellowshipping, here we go. But then there gets to be a change where we are naturally fellowshipping more and more. If we don't do this now, it's not like it's going to get fixed when we're 40s and 50s and 60s. Actually, a really unfortunate thing is it's sometimes hard to fellowship with people who you would think you could fellowship with mature believers. When I was traveling around with Lance Lambert, we were in dinner times and meal times with speakers from other places, and these are speakers out there in Christianity. Some with the different movements out there, a lot of them would come and talk with him. But the saddest part to me was the lack of fellowship. And these guys were sharing a message. They'd share a message again. And they all had the gift of gab. They all could talk. And they all were very good at small talk. And I don't know what happened if they got so used to small talk with believers that don't like to fellowship. Or somewhere along the line, they just stopped making it easy to fellowship. Now, in their cases, I think they have an added problem, is that a lot of their fellowship, it ends up being, this happens to church leaders or more mature believers sometimes, it ends up being questions and answers. They end up fellowshipping a lot with those younger in the Lord with them or just with some questions. So they forget how to fellowship with no questions. So unless someone at the table brings the question, they have nothing to say. Now, if though we're all in a pursuit of the Lord, however mature you are, if you are seeing the Lord in a new way and gathering more stuff of Christ and responding to Him in a new way, you kind of always can bring something to the table, no matter who you're with. And so I've also been with mature brothers and sisters that fellowship. I've been at tea times that are all gossip, and I've been at tea times that are all fellowship. And it's something we all have to learn how to break through. It's not limited to a certain age group, actually. Now, I've fellowshiped with a lot of the older brethren in the assembly here in Newark, which I really appreciate. But, you know, in other places, it's hard to fellowship, even with a church leader sometimes, unfortunately. And I still have to break through. And it's awkward. And I'm there to share. And he's you know, a responsible brother, or like I mentioned earlier, like functioning like an elder. And all we can talk about is the weather, and or sports. But I don't even know sports anymore, so I don't even have anything to say. So he's like, "How about the Knicks game?" I'm like, "You know, I didn't see it, and I don't know any of the players on the team, and I don't know anything." You know, so I'm really no good at some small talk, but. Even in those cases, all of us have to learn to break through with fellowship. And you know what helps me the most is if I have something to share that's current, that's fresh. It's as silly as what a new believer would do. Like, "Hey, can I share with you what I read this morning in the Word? Because this was so neat." I mean, actually, the most mature believers, when they actually do this, they love this. There's some mature brothers that I fellowship with. When we get together, it's instant fellowship. If it's small talk, we're like, we can just barely do it because we're so excited to share some of the things the Lord's been showing us and teaching us. And there's no, and as far as the maturity goes, it's not like someone's more mature than the other. I mean, with the ones I'm talking about, we're just in this race together and wanting to share what we've gathered of Christ, and we have fellowship right away. I just absolutely love that. But I know the feeling of needing to break through the non-fellowship atmosphere, or for whatever different reasons there are. Now, there's another reason for that, which is I've talked to my friends so much about everything else, we've just never done this much. We've never, on free time, on downtime, fellowshipped about what the Lord's been showing us. Or tried, if you don't have anything, but actually try to read together. Like, you're hanging out, let's just hang out together today. All right, we're hanging out. Like, it's so joyful and fun when you just hang out and waste time together to read a portion of Scripture together and have some fellowship without calling it anything. And without, it's just kind of a normal thing. So it doesn't have to be in the structure of a Bible study. Now, I think we do need the gathering together. So like in the Word of God, it says to not forsake assembling together, like in Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake that. Oh, do it all the more as you see the time ending. And you're thinking, like in verse 24, it just says, you know, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking gathering together. Don't forsake those get-togethers, especially those times when the church is gathering together. But if you're actually considering the other person as a friend, a Christian friend, a brother or sister in the Lord that's being a friend to the other one, you care for them. You want them to be encouraged. So you actually consider them. Consider how to stimulate one another, or to provoke, or to encourage, or to push one another on to know the Lord more, to love the Lord more, to walk in more things, to love and good deeds, like it says. So anyway, in our exercise, I think it sounded like fellowship, and I'm glad that naturally it also just turned into talking about whatever. So some flip-flop both ways, and some we just have to say, please stop. And then we have to start again because they have so much to share. Okay, so this exercise, I just wanted to show one thing from it especially, although we can just see, we can fellowship. But the one thing to see is, you to fellowship, you bring something to share. It's helpful. For the breakthrough of fellowship, now just walking with the Lord, you can fellowship. But as you're gathering in the Word of God, I just wanted to show the usefulness of the Word of God with fellowship. It is such a key to our fellowship. So, for example, in Ephesians 5, he mentions redeeming the time, and then he actually says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, singing and rejoicing in your hearts to the Lord." There's a parallel passage in Colossians 3, but in that one, it's not. He doesn't mention being filled with the Spirit, but he mentions being filled with the Word, really. He says, let the Word of the Christ dwell in your hearts richly. And then again he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the point here is, as you're filled with the eternal life, as you're filled with the Spirit and just emptied of all the rubbish that's out there, but actually walking with the Lord, you can fellowship just on the basis of walking with Him. At the same time, as you're letting the Word of God dwell in your heart, you're meditating on it, you're considering it, you're seeking for Him to show you something and for Him to speak to you, seen and heard. You're looking for more of Christ as you read the Word, just in regular reading or in your morning manna, a couple of verses. In all of that, you're dwelling on that, you're considering that, and then you're with a brother or sister. Do you know you're able to fellowship so quickly? Even you have something right at hand, right at the tip-top of your heart. You're able to fellowship because you've been letting the Word of the Christ dwell richly in your heart. So you can speak to one another. Now, it says in psalms, like in experiences, in hymns, like in teachings, and spiritual songs, like in the current moment of your spiritual life, of what's going on. Now, of course, we could talk to each other with music and with the hymns and with the songs and so on. And I think that's great, too, when someone will share a song and even how a song has helped them. But probably the general meaning of that is fellowship. Be filled with the Spirit and fellowship with each other. Have the joy of fellowship with each other. It kind of is like music. It kind of is like a little bit of doctrine, like hymns, you know, a little bit of what I've seen, but a little bit of what I've heard, like a psalm. You know, this was my experience, like the Psalms of David. But as you share your experience, you fellowship back and forth. But the point here is you have something. Now, in our exercise, we just had those 13 verses that we read together. So we're kind of in the moment, hoping the Lord just shows and speaks right then. Probably some had something from the past, too, that this just reminded them of how the Lord met them in the past or spoke to them in the past. And I think that's wonderful. And that's the fellowship conversation. That's the experience of fellowship. All right, so I said I wanted to fellowship with you all and not just explain things and not just teach things. But so for me, I actually was going to share a little differently tonight, though still with the same fellowship principles and concepts. But last night as I was, so this is what I freshly saw and heard actually, as I was just considering and praying as I was going to bed, I just some things clicked with 1 John. Maybe it just got a little sharper. Some things that I knew, but they kind of got a little clearer. And so the Lord was just showing me and speaking to me afresh about this fellowship that happens in the first letter of John. And basically, this letter is outlined with seen and heard. So I put it up here on the board, but there's kind of these three major sections, but they all start with seeing who He is. Like you see some aspect of the Lord. Now, this has to do with the eternal life that you have, which comes from Him. So like it begins with in 1 John 1:5, God is light. Now, if we see that God is light, we actually enter into fellowship with Him. As He reveals Himself to us, how are we going to have fellowship with Him? We actually need to receive that. And when we see, there's a little bit of hearing. So if God is light, if I turn away from Him and hide, like it says in the next verse, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we actually walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. There's no fellowship with me and God. God is light, but unless I'm willing to receive Him, to be in the light, and openly confess my sins to Him, I have no fellowship at the moment. It doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean I haven't had fellowship in the past, but at the moment, I'm not fellowshipping with God. I haven't joined in that fellowship between the Father and the Son. So here is the process. You see that God is light. And then you're swept up into this fellowship as you respond. You receive God as light, and then you actually have to walk in the light as He is in the light, first, before God. So your first walking in the light is, I confess my sins. As I'm in the light, and I can't hide my sins, I can't pretend I don't have sins, I just say, I have sinned. He shows me something that's not of Him, and I'm convicted, and I come clean to the light, and I walk completely in the light, and I'm forgiven of my sins. As I confess my sins, because God is faithful and righteous, He forgives me and cleanses me, like it says in verse 9. Now, as that happens, I'm in this fellowship with Him. But another thing happens. So from that fellowship, God is light, and then we walk in the light. So the scene, especially, is God is light. And then the herd is walking in the light. So this is, in 1 John, it's like the chapters, the rest of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. But as you're walking in the light, it says in verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. It says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from every sin. It doesn't just say that. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood cleanses us. We have fellowship with one another. So as that fellowship happens, and I've seen, and I've heard, and I've responded, just like Paul did when he was saved, he responded and he said, what should I do, Lord? His ear is pierced. Jesus is his Lord. He's willing to obey. But then he is sent into the fellowship with Ananias. He's sent to actually hear more from Ananias. So the fellowship doesn't stop just between us and the Lord. The seeing and hearing, the fellowship that we've entered into, the joy is not yet complete. Until as you're walking in the light, as He's in the light, and the blood has cleansed you, but then you fellowship with one another. Now I'm walking in the light, and I find another one, and we're both walking in the light, and we both are able to share that God is light. And it's not that you're saying that God is light necessarily, but you're in the good of it. And as you fellowship, you're both in the light, meaning you're honest. The big hindrance to fellowship is hiding. You don't have fellowship with each other when one person is faking it. You can share information. They can answer even a question. They can tell you what you should do. They may be very wise because they used to have a walk with the Lord, but this moment, they're not in the light and they cannot fellowship with you. It doesn't matter how mature they are. But as they walk in the light and they are in the fellowship with God, and as you walk in the light, you're in the fellowship with Him. And then as the two of you fellowship on whatever level, you have fellowship with one another. And there's a brightness to the light that you walk in. It actually gets brighter. It's not brighter with information. It's brighter with the joy that's full. It's brighter because you put the two candlelights together and the flame's a little bit brighter. It's brighter because He built the church this way, to be a light to the world together. And so the shining is brighter. Now, yes, it does get brighter because you mature as you receive from each other. But especially our light is brighter and the light of God is brighter. Even the things that you already know, as you share it with another one, it's even shinier. It's even brighter. It's even clearer. And suddenly, you're in the light even more. You've gone a step further as you share it with one another. Okay, so that's the experience of fellowship, where we have to first see Christ. And our response to seeing Him is a little bit of hearing, and it joins us in the fellowship with Him. So as we see Him, we actually usually know what we should do. As we see that God is light, now in our personal experience, it's not just the fact that God is light, but it's also that He shines His light to something specific in our life. And once again, we see in a new way that God is light. And so when we respond to that light, as He shines and says, that's not me, that's you. I want you to walk in me. This is the way my life walks. Then you walk in that light. You know again, you have a clearer vision that God is life. Okay. Now also remember that this eternal life was manifested and showed up on earth. So the thought here with the Apostle John is, he shared his gospel, the gospel according to John. You see the eternal life walking on earth in the way that he lived. And he's saying the same way that he lived is that life is actually inside of us. So when we read the Gospels, we want to see Christ. It's actually so good for us to read the Gospels, realizing that we have that life in us. Because now we're reading it in a new way, in a fellowship way. I want to see and hear. I want to not just learn about the historic time of Jesus on the earth, but I see Him walking like in John 1. And he's the light, and everyone is either turned away, or in John 3, like he mentions it, that people either love him or hate him because he's exposing everything. And he walks that way. And so some receive him and some don't receive him. But for us, he says, like in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. The way is, we have the same life inside of us, the same one that walked on the earth and was the light of the world, while on earth especially. Now, as we walk, we have the same experience as we allow his life to live through us. So we see that, and as we have the fellowship with him, whether we know it or not, that life begins to be manifested. And others would say, if they're watching you in your fellowship with the Lord, they would say, just like in verse 2, we have seen and bear witness and report to you that the life has been manifested in this brother, in this sister. That light is shining through that believer now. And now, as just as they walk in the light before the Lord, and they have fellowship with him, and then they begin to have fellowship with brothers and sisters, they experience being the light of the world, just like Jesus was the light of the world. So as God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, so we believers, joining in this fellowship, we walk in the light. And so this is our way with fellowship. Okay, now, for a moment, because in walking in the light, there's a few things to remember. One is, which a lot of us have talked about this before, but I'll just bring it up again. One is that your light is different than other brothers and sisters. And our understanding, our clarity, our life experience is different. And so on the fellowship level, when we share what we've seen and heard, it doesn't mean that you can unload every single bit of what you've seen and heard. All that you can unload is Christ that you've seen and heard. But if you've got 10 flames of candlelight, you know, and you're shining a little bit bright, and someone else has 5 of those flames going on, they've seen Christ and they're walking in that light. If you share all 10 of yours, just wanting to unload, like you did when you were first saved, you're just like, hey, I got this from Christ, because you only have one light, right? And it's okay, because everyone's got one light. You can share your one light. But the more lights you gather, the more the increase of life goes, you begin to realize in fellowship, you fellowship at the level where both of you are at together. You don't fellowship at a level beyond another one. Now, it's complicated because you may have more light in one area than another. So you find the common area and you fellowship. You kind of break the borders of it a little bit, which is why there's an increase with the fellowship. But just don't overwhelm somebody with your floodlight. And some things are not meant to be shared yet. It doesn't even have to do with maturity. Like the Apostle Paul held on to something for over 10 years. He's like, I haven't shared this with anybody, but now it's time. And he shares about his experience in the third heaven and so on. But we have those treasures. So some things that you see and hear are just for you for now. And you walk with the Lord and you treasure it in your heart. You may never share it. But other things, as you find somebody and you begin to fellowship some, you can kind of tell where you're both at eventually, and you just don't want to overwhelm them. If you've got 10 convictions and they've got 3, you just unload everything. It's too much. But gradually, as you fellowship, you can share little bits. If the Lord's shown you something a little beyond what your brother or sister has seen, then you can share it with them as you're walking together. But if you don't establish the common ground of light that you've got, the common fellowship, you're no fun to fellowship with. And actually, you probably can't fellowship. You probably just turn people away too quickly. And actually, most likely, when you do that, you're maybe not walking in fellowship at the moment anyway. So if you check yourself, you'll realize, maybe I'm not really in the presence of the Lord anyway. Or I'm just all in my mind. I just want to share all the information I've ever discovered because it's so cool. But if you're walking with the Lord, he will actually kind of give us the sense, like, don't go too far. Don't share too much. And so on. So that's just something to be careful with. Now, that said, this has nothing to do with our age range anymore. It especially has to do with our spiritual range, which is why when we bring something to the table, I think it's good to realize our spots a little bit. And our spot is not, I'm a Christian, I mean, our spot is not, I'm a high schooler or I'm a college student trying to fellowship with a retired person. Instead, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And I've received this much light. And it's always a shock. It's a shock when you share something and someone's older than you and they receive some help from you. Maybe both of you are shocked. But it should be normal. It doesn't mean you're more mature. It just means you have something to share of Christ. Actually, if you're a baby Christian, just starting out, you probably have a lot of good questions, and that actually brings out the best fellowship. You have a lot of very amazing things that you just saw, and you're just, can I just tell you about this? And it brings out the best fellowship. So you know what to do. Usually baby Christians have no problem with fellowshipping. And they're fine to listen to everybody and bring up this fellowship. In 1 John 2, he mentioned these little children and young men and fathers, like we've gone over before. But if you're going to the next stage and you're like entering into the young person stage spiritually and you're gathering the Word and being strong in the Word, that becomes your main source of strength to encourage the body of Christ. This doesn't mean you're a teacher, but it just means you've gathered something, like from Philippians 4, like we were just doing. But you actually bring something to the table of the Word. And in that way, when you're bringing the Word, although you're fellowshipping with a father in the faith or a mature believer, because you're bringing something in the Word and you've got some light in the Word or something that you've seen or something that you've heard, it is so edifying to anyone. Even if they've heard it before, do you know what happens if they've experienced that before or seen that light before? The amen rises up inside of them, and then the joy comes to them. They're like, amen, I saw that too. 15 years ago, I forgot all about it. You know, it's like that. I mean, as you share something that you've seen, now here's where we get stuck. We're not seeing and hearing in the Word because we just want to be the baby Christians. And we're so used to only having the questions and only maybe having a burst of something cool to share. And then eventually that becomes strange. It becomes like, I just don't feel like, I don't know how to fellowship right now. But ask yourself, if you're in that spot, have you gathered something from the Word of God recently? Have you sought in the reading of the Scripture for something to see or hear? Have you asked the Lord to show you something for the body of Christ to fellowship? But if you do, no matter how mature someone is or whatever, because you're bringing the Word, you have something probably you can share. And as you share that, and as you have something to bring to the table, you join in the fellowship. The joy is made full, and it doesn't matter it's not like you're teaching someone always. It's not like you're helping someone. It's just that you have something joyful to share, which I think is wonderful. All right, so another part of this. Now, as I was thinking of this, I just was thinking of how wonderful this whole experience is, actually. How whatever we've seen of Christ, we respond to it personally to the Lord. But then He actually sends us to the church to respond in fellowship. In each of these stages of God is light, He's righteous, God is love, in each of these, He has something for the church. He has something for you to share with one another. So He actually sends us, just like He sent the Apostle Paul. When He said, Lord, what should I do? What must I do? And then He says, go. And this man, Ananias, is going to tell you what you should do. But basically, he enters into the seen and heard with the Lord. And then he enters into that same thing with the church. And he discovers, I'm not in this alone, and I need the brothers and sisters. Even if I have the question, in his case, it's more of a question, what should I do next? But he also had his testimony to share with Ananias. He also had his experience, so he had his portion to share. So with us, God is light. I see it in Jesus' life, but then I also realize I have the same life within me. And as I walk around, I'm to be the light of this world. And then I realize in the church, put us together, and we are the light of this world. And actually, our most precise or our best expression of the light of Christ is when we're together. Our best shining on the hill is when we're gathering together under His name, fellowshipping in the light. Then that's happening. Okay, but then the Lord, as He's given me fellowship with Him, He sends me to walk in the light with brothers and sisters. We walk in the light as He's in the light. We have fellowship with one another. So now I know, I'm with a brother or a sister, I have something of Christ to share, and I share it with them in whatever degree and in whatever way. So I would suggest, because this came up kind of on the side, like how do we actually fellowship with each other? Sometimes it's a little hard or awkward, especially those of us that are friends and hangout buddies. But remember, the more you become a genuine friend with your friends, the more you become a friend like the Apostle John. He actually uses the term friend. He calls the believers friends. And it's one of his characteristics. He's a friendly guy. He uses the word friend. He talks about Jesus being our friend, and even in John 15. And Jesus says, you're no longer bondservants. I don't call you bondservants, but I call you friends. Because the bondservant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends. All that the Father has shown me, I've made known to you. Jesus shared his heart with his friends like that, and he made the disciples his friend. He's not just a friend to sinners, but he shares what's going on with him with his disciples. And in the same way, the Apostle John wants to share what he's seen and heard so we could be his friend, so we could join, but his genuine friend. He's actually coming he's coming to bring us into the fellowship. That's the friend action. So if you have a friend, your best way to be their friend is to help them to join in the fellowship experience. That will make your joy full. It will make their joy full. It will bring the best of the friendship to the surface. It's the best way to be friends. It's the let us consider, like in Hebrews 10:24, let us actually consider for our friends how to encourage each other, how to provoke and push one another to maturity. Let's not forsake gathering together. Let's gather together all the more now. So you're with your friend in fellowship meetings in the church, and actually, because we spend some time with each other outside of meetings or just in a meal or something like that, our fellowship is just naturally happening all the time. But as we're that kind of friend that wants them to join in the fellowship, we spend some of our downtime for the sake of our friends, for the sake of the brothers and sisters. Now, I realize there are some that you're friendlier with than others, and you have frenemies also, and you really don't like them, but you know Jesus is a friend to them. So you're like, I'll be their friend in that way, but I don't like them. And that's okay. There's a lot that you just can't like in the church yet. But eventually, they're just going to shine gold, and they're just going to shine Christ. And all that dirt and stench is going to be gone. So remember that. When you have a stinky person in the church, they're going to be clean eventually. I mean, I know some stinky people, like really physically stinky people. Actually, I know a few. But after they take a shower and their clothes have been washed, you can sit next to them and talk, and it's no problem. I mean, but I have a few guys that I just don't get in my car yet. You know, we have to spray the car afterwards. Just stinky people. Now, in the church, there are some stinky people, and you're just like, you're loving them by God's grace. But some of them you can't fellowship with yet because they won't receive it. So, okay, now almost it's like a sinner where Jesus is the friend of sinner. But always your friendship is, I'm holding out my hand wanting to help everyone into fellowship. Okay, so take an upgrade step and let's realize our friends are old and young. And those that are alike and those that are not alike. Let's be friends in the church. Let's be the type of friends that Jesus is the friend of his disciples. But let's join in that type of thing and almost baptize your other friendships. Not throwing them away. And I'm not saying you're not going to hang out because you have similar interests and you're spending time together. And actually, if you do it right, those ones, sometimes you can join into fast fellowship. It's not as strange and you don't have so much to break through. You can just fellowship right away. You can have the best instant fellowship with them. So I'd encourage that. Spend the time together. But the same goes with not forsaking assembling together, which means we show up to these church gatherings with our portion of what we've seen and heard. If you show up to a prayer meeting and you've actually been praying and you've discovered something in prayer of the Lord's burden, you bring something to the table at that prayer meeting. So many times at a prayer meeting, the topic is brought up and we're going to pray for, maybe even we'll pray for evangelism, or we'll pray for the church, or we'll pray for the government and what's going on. But if during the week you've been praying yourself, just the thought of it, right? But imagine you've set aside 5 minutes a day and you're praying for the church and you're praying for things that you know are on the Lord's heart and you're praying for the lost. When you show up, you'll realize a major difference. You can tell almost those who show up to a prayer meeting, at least with certain topics, if that's their topic, that they've seen and heard something, when they open their mouth, like the whole room has the fragrance of Christ, and suddenly the burden is caught by all of us. But even those leading the prayer time sometimes, even if they have the right topic, and they share, okay, now let's pray on this, and we need to think about this. And then, but they just can't lead it with prayer because they haven't seen and heard it in their own prayer life. But if they have seen and heard it, they've responded to the Lord and they've been praying and so on. When they pray, as they gather together with the saints and they open their mouths, all catch the fellowship and all are there. It's the same with breaking bread. It's the same when you gather together and you've been walking with the Lord and you've been appreciating His salvation and His goodness and you've been experiencing the cleansing of the precious blood. And you've been experiencing the joy of the eternal life living through you as you break the bread. Those ones that have some walk, they bring something to that table and they offer their portion. It may just be a simple prayer of thank you. But behind the scenes of that thank you, they've seen and heard. And so they bring their fellowship, and as they gather together, the whole room is filled with joy. Now, we are often encouraging quiet ones to pray or to participate in church gatherings. But I think if we add on to our encouragement for them to participate in preparing ahead of time, it would help. Even though all of us could open our mouths and say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation, if we're walking in a little bit more of seen and heard just beforehand, if we bring something to the Lord's table when we come, it's easy to open your mouth. Not saying you're not thinking about everybody, but you know, one problem is not just thinking about everybody, but the other problem is, I don't have anything. But if in your heart you actually have something, yes, you still have the pressure of what are they going to think and am I going to fumble, but you have this other pressure rising up. It's like if you took a bath as a kid and you had a cup under the water and there's a bubble inside of it and you're holding it down on the bottom of the bathtub and then you let it go and it pops up. Did you guys ever do that? Wow, I don't know how I remember that. oh, I have kids, you know, so I help them with the baths and stuff. All right. So it's like that, though. There's some bubble of life just wanting to rise up out of you, and you want to open your mouth and just thank the Lord because you've met Him this week, and you've seen and heard, and you bring that little bit of fellowship, the whole church can tell. It's never about how long the prayer is or how correct it is or how efficient or how smooth the prayer is. Unfortunately, sometimes the longer prayers bring some death. The person is so skilled that they run out of their seen and heard and they just go into that which I heard long ago. That which we have heard, you know, but not that which we see and hear now. But anyway, they run into some past information and then they lost it. So, but if someone prays the stumbling prayer and they pray what they've seen and heard, the fragrance of Christ enters in the room and our joy is made full and we have fellowship with one another. Because you just brought what you've seen and heard. That's kind of the simplicity of fellowship meetings, the gathering together. It's the same in a Bible study where everyone is sharing. But bring something ahead of time, not just with the information not just with what you've seen. Hopefully you see something as you're reading in the Word and you all are going to study whatever it is, Hebrews 4. And you read in Hebrews 4 and you have questions and you have insights maybe, but you're also prayerfully asking the Lord to speak to you that you can hear His voice, if there's something for you to walk in. Now, you may not share all that you've seen and heard, but as you come, at least you have something to bring to the table. And when you do that and you bring that to the table, as you open your mouth and you share in a Bible fellowship time, everyone meets Christ and you have fellowship with one another. And as you're with an older person or with a younger person, you start to forget the ages, and you start to remember the Christ, and you start to know, all you're conscious of is, I've got Christ to share. And all you become conscious of the other person is, they have Christ to share. Which is why yesterday when we did the exercise of your initial salvation experience, I think it's helpful for fellowship. Is this is the only way I found in with a number of older brothers and sisters. I sat down for lunch and I just asked them, how did you get saved? And then as they shared, we had joyful fellowship. And we entered into fellowship. I had no clue where to start. And we looked so different and we were so different. But we started there and we could enter into the fellowship. Okay, now let's go on with this concept. In chapter 2, verse 29, it says, he is righteous. If we know that he is righteous, we also know that everyone who practices righteousness is begotten of him. So this is 1 John 2:29. And it's starting a new section of fellowship. And this fellowship is based on what you've seen and what you've heard. So the seeing first has to be, God is righteous. We know that he is righteous. Now you can go to the life of Jesus and just see that he lived a righteous life. So I'll just pick out a couple of things. Maybe just in the very beginning, if you think of Jesus as a young boy, as a 12-year-old, and he's in the temple after probably his bar mitzvah or something, and then he's asking questions, but his parents had lost him. He had forgotten to let them know where he was going, maybe purposefully. But he's so caught up in his father's business, you can understand that he was absent-minded. And then... then his parents come and they rebuke him, kind of, but he did do what was right. He's explaining because he's answering their question. I must be about my father's business. I thought you would have known that I would be here, right? But then he submitted to his parents because he was a child of his parents, and then he went back with them and he didn't stay there teaching and asking questions in the temple. But that's the right thing to do. It's a minor thing, you would say, but it's those type of small things that in the life of Jesus, he just always did what was right. He never graded out. He never mixed around. He matched up with the law and then beyond with grace, but he at least matched up with everything that was right. Just like when he was baptized with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like, you don't actually need this, I think. I think I need to be baptized now that I'm in your presence again. And he says, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. Always he's walking in the way that is right. Now for us, when we see that he is right, and we see that he's the righteous one, actually the only one who can die for our sins because he lived the righteous life, because he never had his own sins. He is one of the qualifications for him to be able to die for the unrighteous. But as we see him and behold him in that way, we also have received that same life. So that life in us, just like I mentioned that new believer from last Sunday, was sharing with me. He's like, is it right for me to smoke? For him, though, he's like, actually, it's what he said. He said, now I no longer want to do what's wrong. I only want to do what's right. So anything that I can find that's right, that's what I want to do. Now, I say the reason he felt that way is because he has the life of the righteous Christ. He has the eternal life within, and now that righteous life wants to do things that are right. Just like me, when I was saved, after I started to walk with the Lord some, more and more I had to make things right. I had to apologize to people. I had to pay back some things that I had stolen. I had to do a lot of things to make amends and make it all right. Actually, I just saw in the news... this man turned himself in. His name was Hawkins or something in California. He murdered someone, I don't know, 20-some years ago and never was caught. Even though he was interviewed back at that time, he never was caught. And he just turned himself in. And the reason he turned himself in, I mean, he actually testified and said, that man lost his life, but I also lost my life. I've just been living in guilt and shame and I haven't had a life, and now I'm 44 years old, and I have no life that I've lived, and now I'll go to jail and continue to not have a life. He said, but I can't live this way anymore. He said, I can't make it right, but the most I can do to make things right is to turn myself in. And he said what happened is he believed on the Lord Jesus, and his life was changed, and he couldn't live as a Christian without making things right. I think that's an obvious sign. I mean, that's the extremity that it goes. But he's right. When he was born again, this man, I think it's Brian Hawkins or something, but as he's saved, to live the Christian life, to fellowship with God, you have to do what's right, according to the life that you've received. The life inside won't let you go on sinning, won't let you go on with some unrighteousness unconfessed. And now, it's according to your conscience which is important, and this is what's mentioned in this section of 1 John. This goes on into chapter 3, into the beginning of chapter 4. But in chapter 3, he mentions that, you know, God is righteous, but and God knows your heart, and God's bigger than your heart. Basically, God's righteous standard is way beyond our righteous standards. Just like all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, our sin is falling short of the glory of God. Now, in the glory of God, His righteous standard is such a height. It's good that He gives us some words in the Bible to show us what's right from wrong. But His standard is at such a height, He doesn't reveal it to all of us. He just gives us a little bit at a time. And He gives it with our consciences. So it says, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. But if our heart does not convict us, we have fellowship with Him. If our heart is clean before the Lord, that's meaning the conscience part of the heart, that's how you walk in this fellowship with Him. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he said, I've made it my point to have a clean conscience before God and before men. That's walking in a righteous way. It doesn't mean he never sinned or failed. It just means as soon as he sinned, he got his conscience clean by confessing his sin or apologizing to the person. But as far as he knows, standing before the Lord with his conscience, he just asks, is there anything, Lord? Search me and show me my heart, like the Psalm of David. Try me. Is there anything wrong? And if there's not, you go on walking with him, and you're walking by the righteous life of Christ. It doesn't make us proud and puffed up like I'm a righteous man suddenly. But what God calls a righteous man is according to them walking with their conscience. The only real righteous man is Christ, I know. But you have the life of Christ in you, so you walk according to that righteousness. Okay, but then we see him, and then we hear him wanting us to be right, and we make things right and with God and with man, and then he gives us each other. And then we walk in this way with one another. And when we're able to help each other and do what's right, we do what's right towards one another. And we help each other walk in this way. And actually, the life that we share with one another is the life that's always righteous. God is righteous. So you know that the eternal life that you've received is always righteous. Now, I think connected to the question earlier about, can I have a friend that's a gay or a lesbian or so on? I think probably one question at the back of the mind is, if I hang out and spend the time, I probably will relax in my righteous standard. I'm not saying that the person would be influenced to go that way, but as far as the standard of righteousness, it's almost like, can I have a friend that is an evil joke teller, right? Someone that has really dirty jokes. These are the worst friends because it's so hard not to laugh when they tell really good, bad jokes. Right? Is that how you say it? Really good, unrighteous jokes. Right? Okay. So it's so funny, and your funny bone inside just wants to just burst out laughing. But your righteous bone inside, righteous life inside, just feels like, ooh, that's not for me to laugh at, you know. And in that type of environment, and now especially I mention it with brothers and sisters, I'm standing with a brother. I mean, this happened 2 weeks ago. I'm standing with them, and he just curses come out of his mouth, you know. And if it's not that we need to become the righteous police and just like, shame on you, you know. There are a few who can do that really well. And these moms walk around and like, why'd you do that? You know, and I know a few of them, they're really good at it. But, you know, only a certain few can get away with that. And I think it sometimes even has to do with their culture that they grew up in. But most of us, especially Americans, if we're like, shame on you, they're like, I hate you, you know. The person who's cursing just wants to never be around you because you're, and all that they'll say is you hypocrite and you're just thinking that you're so righteous and you're so proud and whatever. But there's somewhere in between where you're walking in the life of righteousness. I'm with a brother, and now this one brother kept on cursing. Now at first, maybe I don't flinch or anything, and I'm listening to him, and he's flipped, you know. But as he keeps on cursing, I just said, bro, your mouth, do you realize what you're saying? He's like, oh, yeah. He's like, I've been listening to this music, and I watch this movie, and I just have all this on my mind. He's like, I'm sorry, man. And it's easy to just be believers together. And you know what we just did? We just fellowshipped a little bit in righteousness. I just shared, I mean, according to the life. Now, he was actually fellowshipping with me with curse words. You know, he's like, and the Lord showed me blah, 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 this. And, you know, so I was like, bro, I want to hear what you're saying. But your language, I mean, so I just reminded him what the Holy Spirit had already shown him. And he's like, oh, yeah, man. I've just been around, you know, people in my work, they curse so much and I forgot. And you're like, when you mentioned it, you know, even as I was talking to you, I kind of felt like something was wrong with what I just said. So that's the righteous fellowship. Yeah, I was in McDonald's with a believer. And, you know, sometimes I'm with believers from the ghetto. So this believer, though, we're getting our McDonald's food. And then she's just filling up her cup that she got for water with a little bit of Sprite. I was like, sister, remember that stealing is a sin? Like, let's go with the scripture. I was like, oh, but we always do this. You know, it doesn't cost them anything. It's just a little bit of sugar added to my water. I was like, you know, let's read the word together again. Like, it is a sin, though. You haven't paid for it. I said, let's go make it right. So I go and I pay for the Sprite, you know, like, hey, we got the Sprite, not accidentally, but we want to pay for the Sprite. So this is just these are extreme cases, probably you're around others, but I think we realize, even sometimes you're sitting with some buddies, some Christian buddies, and there's a movie on, but sometimes you're just like, you know, I don't think we should even finish this movie. Or there's something shared on YouTube with another or something like that, and you're just like, bro, come on. Often all we need is a little bro comment. Just, it's the bro of righteousness. It's fellowship. Because you have the eternal life within. And suddenly you get the sensing like, ooh, that's a little bit of unrighteousness. But it's not the finger of whatever you call that. Remember, only a few can do that. And they're usually over 50. But for the rest of us, it's just a gentle, just asking them about it in a gentle way. And you're not condemning them. You're just like, hey, remember we've got eternal life and it's a righteous life. You remember that? You know, it's kind of because you're a friend. Now, I said earlier, will that person be your friend? That's the test. Because you suddenly smell so good of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, like it says in 2 Corinthians, or you are like, oh, stench of Christ. The difference is in the smeller, not you. Not in the feller, as they say in Kentucky. The smeller, the feller. You know, there we go. The smeller is the feller. I don't know. It's a hillbilly thing. But, you know, because they ask, who made this? All right, anyway. But when the person doesn't want Christ, if they're hiding from him, you become like a stench, and unfortunately, you kind of stop. They just don't want to hang out with you, at least at that moment, so much. But it's because you remind them of Christ. Now, is that good? Is that a good friend? That's a great friend. Be the friend that reminds them of Christ. Because when they need some help, they'll come to you. Don't be the friend that will bend in order to always hang out with the others. But be the friend that always reminds them of Christ. Not in a reminder mental way, but the fragrance of Christ. That you just are fellowshipping with Christ. So they know what they get when they run into you. That's the best way to lose friends. Wait. And that's the best way to be a friend, to be the right kind of friend. Okay, now it also says, God is love. In 1 John 4, 8, and then it also says, this is the commandment that he's given to us, that you love one another. This is mentioned over and over in this chapter 4 towards the end. It starts in verse 7 kind of, and then all the way to the end, a little bit into chapter 5. And he even explains it like, if you can't love the brothers and sisters that you see, How can you really love God? He that says, I love God, and doesn't love his brother, he's tricked himself. He's deceived himself. He's lying. He's actually not walking in the truth like he should. Okay, but how does this work again? Remember, our fellowship is that which we've seen and heard. So first, in order to do this, we can't just hear the command, go out and love one another. We don't want to just exhort each other to love one another with no basis, because you just can't do it. It's impossible by ourselves. But instead, we first see God is love. And as we see with the life of Christ, of course, in the Gospels, you can see God is love all the way through and at the ultimate spot of the cross. But you see his compassion. You see his love for sinners. You see his love for his disciples. You see his praying for Peter that he would get up when he fails. You see the type of love that he has for us just in that. And then you realize his love for me also happened. He loved me so much. And I love him. Like it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And so my response to his love is that I love him back. And then I enter into the fellowship of God is love. I know the fellowship between the Father and the Son, that God is love. The nature of eternal life is love. God is love. And as I received his love, I love him back and I'm having fellowship with him. But I also realize, because of the traffic of that fellowship of eternal life, me receiving his love and his love going back to him because I love him back with the same love that I was loved with, now that traffic creates the ability for me to live that God is love. And basically, the love, the eternal life within me is the same life that was in the Lord Jesus. So I'm experiencing the life. I can experience loving the world. I can experience loving one another. So we see him and we enter into fellowship, and then we hear him say, love one another. Love the saints. Go forth and love your brothers and sisters. And then as we go forth, it always has to be on the basis of, I love him because he loved me first, and then he sends you out. You hear him say, love one another. You begin to love one another by praying for one another. And you bring those things to the church gatherings, or you bring those things to your hangout times with your friends. But because you love them, you're the friend like Jesus is the friend. Because you love them, you bring the fellowship to them. And so you share the eternal life with them. And actually, the joyful thing is, when they receive your fellowship, when they let you have compassion on them, when they let you, as you've considered how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, and you're like, hey, let's do this together. Hey, let's read the Bible together. This is a consideration of how can I help my brother or sister. Let's actually start to read together. But that's love. I mean, it's the doing of love. It's the action of love. And the main feature of it is, it's a little bit selfless. And it's all caring for that person. When that's going on with your relationship with someone, it's love, however it comes out. And as you're loving one another, and you're loving even those that are unlovable, it seems, as you're doing that, they receive your eternal life fellowship, what you've seen and heard, which is, God is love, and I love one another. As they receive that, it comes right back to you. Actually, usually, if they're not in a good spot and they receive that, then it catapults them into the fellowship with the Lord. Then they can see God is love, and he loves me because I saw it through my brother right there. I saw it through that sister who prayed for me with tears because she's been praying for me all week. And then as she prayed for me now, I realized the compassion of Jesus that he has. And the response first goes to the Lord, because remember, our fellowship is always that both of us are having the fellowship with the Lord. That's how we fellowship with one another. If only one is, it's not yet fellowship. It's about to be fellowship. So as they receive your fellowship and they bring it back to the Lord and they say, thank you for loving me, and they receive his love and they love him back, then they come right back to you and they respond and thank you for loving them, and they also have something to share that God is love, because now they've seen and heard. And as they share that, your joy is so filled. This is happening all the time with those that do shepherding. In the smallest ways, in the larger ways, those that help other brothers and sisters, those that pray for other brothers and sisters, they experience the joy of shepherding, which is the joy of fellowship, of loving one another. They are loving and caring and nurturing and helping somebody come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, if that's enough. They don't even have to say thank you. They don't have to realize that it was you that helped. As long as you see that they came to Christ, your joy is made full. And that's what the Apostle John says in 2 John and in 3 John. He says, I have no greater joy than to find that my children are walking in the truth. That brings me the most joy. Do you see, that's the same thing as your joy may be made full if we fellowship with one another. Now, in this point, because it's the selfless love, you share the eternal life. Just the fact of them walking in the truth fills you with joy because the Lord shows you they received it. And you are in that fellowship whether they know it or not. And because you're so selfless in your love, you don't need the praise, you don't need the honor, you don't even need the thank you. You just need to see that they walk in the truth. So the best way that we can honor those that have cared for us, those that have spiritually prayed for us, those that have been shepherds with us, is to walk with the Lord all the way, is to fellowship with the Lord. That actually makes their joy the most full. The best way to honor our fathers and mothers, who are believers especially, is to walk in the truth. It makes their joy full. Even though they may at times think the best way to honor them is to be the best piano player or to be the best in your school and to become this profession. But you know, if you walk with the Lord all the way with your whole heart, it's the most joyful thing to the parents. Even those that forgot what it's like, it reminds them. I've seen that happen with a few parents. I've seen the younger ones begin to fellowship with her father and with her mother. And it brought the father and mother back into the joy of fellowship. And they're like, so glad that their daughter was walking in the truth. It brought joy to them. All right, so I want to finish just to pray for us. And, you know, I mentioned this is just us fellowshipping. This is something the Lord showed me that is a glorious thing, though. When I saw it last night, I was looking at it and just considering this whole process that every one of us has eternal life. And this whole process where we're seeing more and we're hearing and we share it with one another. I just saw afresh the glory of fellowship and what we've seen and heard and how wonderful it is. And I want to encourage all my brothers and sisters here just to enter into that glory of fellowship, sharing with one another what we've seen and heard. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for fellowshipping with us and drawing us and bringing us into the fellowship, and even all those that have gone on before us and shared with us what they've seen and heard. And Lord, we come and tell you that we appreciate this. We appreciate those brothers and sisters that you've put in our lives, that were there when we needed them, and that were there to pick us back up out of the dirt when we fell down. Lord, we thank you for sending brothers and sisters our way. And we pray that in this room, even all of us would be free from those concerns that keep us from fellowship, and would be free from the self-consciousness that is so upon ourselves, but that we can just deny ourselves and love the brethren and enter into this joy of fellowship that you've given to us. We trust this to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.